Janice, thank you very much. Well, I'd be grateful if you could keep Colossians chapter 1 open in front of you or nearby so that you can look at it as we go through. We're beginning our series this term in Colossians. We'll be looking at a couple of other things as the term goes on, but this is where we'll be spending most of our time. But as we begin, I'll pray for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we pray, as Paul did, that you might grow us in knowing your will and knowing your will so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in our understanding, but more than that, work these things deep inside us that we might be faithful followers, faithful worshippers. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. A couple of years ago, my wife Catherine and I went for dinner with an old friend and another family that we didn't know. And we found my friend's house and we parked up round the corner and we parked up behind another family who were just getting out of their car and then headed off round the corner. And we wondered aloud to ourselves whether they might be the people that we were going to go for dinner with. And it turned out that they were, and as they parked up, they'd wondered aloud to themselves the same thing. And as they'd arrived at my friend's house, they'd said, I think the others are just coming. There was a family who parked near us, and they looked like Christians. Now, I'm not sure what made us look particularly like Christians. It might have been the seven-seater car with a bunch of kids. It might have been our clothes. It might have been my difficulties with reverse parking. It might be better, I don't know. But it does raise a good question. What does a Christian look like? Taking into account the fact that only God can truly see our hearts, how can you reliably recognize a real Christian? What are the telltale signs? What things would give you cause to be encouraged or concerned about somebody else here? What things would give you cause to be encouraged or concerned about yourself? On first glance, today's passage is just a prayer report, a little bit like one of those missionary prayer letters you might get into your email or through the letterbox. Paul writes to this church in Colossae and he tells them, in this case, what he's praying for them. But there's actually a lot more to it because there's a point. He doesn't just tell them what he's praying for the sake of it and because it's a nice thing to do. He wants to encourage them to keep going in the right things, to keep doing the stuff that matters. And as they risk being pushed off course by other teachings that begin to undermine what they have, he wants to reassure them. And actually it works the same for us. Although this letter was written a long time ago to people we don't know, it still has that effect now for us as God preserved it for us. As we watch Paul praise God for and ask God for these Colossian Christians, he teaches us about what being a faithful Christian looks like. And he teaches us about how to keep going. I want to look at this under two big questions this afternoon. And the first big question is, how can I be assured? Verses 1 through 8. How can I be assured as a Christian? I don't know if you've ever been to a church or perhaps maybe a Christian small group and somewhere else with Christians. And everybody else there just seems to know more than you do. And their spiritual lives just seem to be really burning brightly. And they seem so very close with God. And the stuff they say sounds so spiritual and so wise. And they seem to do all sorts of disciplines you don't. And maybe they've had some sort of experience that you haven't. And it sounds really wonderful. And it sounds way beyond anything you've ever experienced. Maybe they even talk about those things, or they've even asked you about some of those things, and whatever you've said in reply has produced a rather awkward silence. And you begin to feel worse and smaller and firmly on the outside and less and less Christian. Maybe you even begin to worry that you might not be a Christian, or at least not a gold-top, full-fat Christian. There seems to be a hint of that, or at least a risk of it, going on with this church in this town called Colossae. They've started the Christian life. In fact, actually, they've started really well. But we'll see in a few weeks' time, in chapter 2, there are people who have been coming along and promoting teachings and practices that threaten to throw this big, heavy blanket of doubt over them. And so as Paul starts this letter, he wants to reassure them. And through him, God reassures us still. As he reports his thanks to God for this Colossian church, he outlines some of the key signs of being on track, some of the key things that can help reassure you. He gives them four, and the first is this, very simply, faith in Jesus. Verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Which might seem like a pretty obvious thing to say. But maybe we need to think a little more about what that actually means, because actually it can sometimes be one of those phrases we just chuck around rather vaguely. You see, it doesn't mean that we like Jesus, or that we get help from Jesus, or that he's just the person we turn to when we need a really good ear. To have your faith in Jesus means that you are betting everything on him. And not everything just in terms of, I don't know, emptying out all your savings and sticking it on red or black, but actually more like actually sort of jumping up on the table and sitting on red or black yourself. We get a hint of what Paul's talking about when he calls him Christ Jesus. That is, Jesus the Messiah, as we said earlier, Jesus the King. Faith in Jesus means we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the divine King that God has been promising all the way through Scripture. That all God's promises, that all God's purposes will finally come together and happen in him. That his death really did deal with our sins. That our prayers certainly get through because of him. That he can make all things new. That he can truly give us eternal life with God. And that until he does, he will keep us in every way that we need. That is faith in Christ. And that is the first key basic sign of a Christian. The second thing Paul picks out again in verse 3 is love for other believers. He says, "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Now, saints aren't sort of famous Christians or Christians who get made into statues outside churches. Saints are simply Christians. The word means holy ones, God's holy people. If your faith is in Jesus, then you are a saint. And this is obviously pretty important because Paul makes a point of mentioning down in verse 8, he's heard of their love in the Spirit, which maybe gives us an idea of what he's talking about. You see, the Christian life is a team experience. It's not for determined loners. It's not for people who just like to keep to themselves. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, God, by his Spirit, joins us together with his people. That's why being properly a member of a church matters. It's why being part of a church family matters. Because God doesn't just save you for your personal salvation, but he saves you into his people. Which means then that love for all the saints really isn't just being nice to people or being kind or being helpful or being generous, although it certainly will involve those things. It runs much deeper. It's about a selfless commitment to other believers, particularly within your own congregation. Because actually all these people around you, they're not just individuals who happen to be in the same place as you at 4 o'clock on a Sunday. Actually, you all together belong to Christ. And he has joined you to the person sitting next to you and the person 3 rows back, and so on and so forth. Because the Holy Spirit joins us together. And notice which Christians he's talking about. You see, the Holy Spirit, he overrides our tendency to pick and choose, overrides our casual preferences, overrides those casual lines that we draw between ourselves. Here are the old people. Here are the students. Here are the working people. Here are the married people. Here are the single people. Here are the people with kids. Here are the nice, stable people. Here are the people with problems, and so on and so on and so on. Actually, this is not just all the people who are like me, all the people who are easy to get on with, all the people who are easy to love. Look at how he puts it. I've heard of all your love for all the saints. Third key thing Paul praises God for here is being rooted in the promise of heaven. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "We thank God, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." When this guy Epaphras turned up in Colossae and he met people and he taught them the gospel, they heard of this hope stored up for them in heaven. And that's what they're trusting Christ for. And that's what drives their love for each other. You see, the Christian faith is very strongly future-oriented. I mentioned last week a lady I spoke to some time ago, and she'd had a wild and messy few years, and she had turned up to the church I was at then, wondering whether Christianity might just offer her a better and healthier and more stable life. Had she come to Christ, had she become a Christian, it's quite possible that her life might have steadied out a bit, that things might have improved. Being a Christian brings many blessings with it. But that's not finally what it's all about. You see, those blessings are just like they're like the smell of the weekend fry-up as you come walking down the stairs. It's real, it's good, it's definitely part of it. But it's not everything. It's not even close. You compare it to actually sitting down at the table and tucking in, and it just pales in comparison. And actually, Jesus, he never promised to take away all our troubles and all our aches in this life. He never promised to make all those things better in this life. In fact, actually, he said that following him would make life harder in some ways. The real deal, the end point, the key thing, is the hope laid up for you in heaven. Things may not actually get better now for a Christian believer, but the loneliness that blights this life doesn't last. Because joy with God and his people awaits. The illness that ravages this life doesn't win, because in Christ wholeness awaits. The tears that soak this life don't get the last word, because the day when God will wipe away every single one awaits. Healthy Christian faith has an eye firmly set on the future, on the hope laid up for you in heaven. The fourth key thing he then gives us is the gospel you believed. In the last few years, we seem to have become a lot more conscious about where our food comes from. We like to know that it's come from a reliable source. You may be going to the supermarket and you find they've added extra bits to their labels, and so you buy your bottle of milk and you suddenly find it's got a big English flag on it or something. Or maybe even the picture of a farmer's face and it says, "This milk comes from Dave Smith's farm somewhere up in Yorkshire." And you know it. You know, they stick it on because it's meant to reassure you that you're going to be drinking something good. And actually, that's the sort of idea as you read verses 5 through 8. Paul is reassuring these believers that they can be secure in their faith because the gospel they believed is the real thing. In verse 5, he calls it the word of the truth. In verse 6, he says, this isn't some little local message. You're not some cult in a corner. You have the same gospel that's being preached and is bearing fruit all over the world. And you got it from an authentic source. Verse 7, Epaphras, he is a faithful minister of Christ, and he is our beloved fellow servant. Paul's saying, this guy Epaphras, he's one of us. And just think back all the way to verse 1. Who is Paul? He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is one of Jesus' formally appointed, selected, approved witnesses. You have your gospel from an authentic source. You have the real thing. And actually, we can have the same reassurance. You can enjoy the same reassurance. You see, if the gospel that you have believed is consistent with what Paul says here in Colossians and through the rest of the New Testament, if it lines up with what the Christian church has passed on through and across the world and across history, you can see some nice examples in. We started looking at the Apostles' Creed this afternoon. Think of something like the Nicene Creed, there are others. You can be confident that you've got the real thing. That you've not got something that somebody has just dreamed up in this corner of the world, in this corner of history. What are the telltale signs of a Christian? How can you be assured that you are the real thing? Paul says we can look for faith in Christ Jesus, for love for all the saints, for attention set on the hope stored up in heaven, for believing in Paul's gospel. These are the signs of being on the right track. But what next? You're on the right track, but what does it look like for you to go on? Second big question, how do I go on? Verses 9 through 14, how do I go on? Well, in these verses, Paul tells these believers what he's asking God for them, which in many ways is just encouraging in and of itself. It's just encouraging to have somebody pray for you. But it also helps to start setting out what the ongoing healthy Christian life is going to look like. Helps get us facing in the right way, heading in the right direction, shooting for the right things. And I think the first pointer comes from simply the fact of what Paul does. How do I go on? Prayerfully. You see, sometimes we approach the Christian life a little bit like a New Year's health kick. We figure out, with a bit of effort, a bit of motivation, maybe the right program and the right kind of encouragement from a few select people, well, you'll be shedding spiritual love handles in no time. And there's nothing wrong with effort and discipline. You must work hard in the Christian life. But the final source of lasting change, of lasting growth, isn't us. It's God. You see, Paul's reaction when he hears about this church and he hears that they've made a good start, verse 9, is that from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray, asking God. And why would he do that? Well, actually, the whole thing was God's work to begin with. You go down to verse 13, he says, God rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God, through Christ, redeemed us, rescued us, forgave us. The Christian life doesn't start with us doing for ourselves. And it doesn't go on with us doing for ourselves. True lasting change comes from God our deliverer. If we want to go on, if you want to grow, we must pray and keep on praying. In the second half of verse 9, Paul lays out what his big request for these Christians was, the big thing that he's asking God for. And the big thing he says is knowing God's will. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I doubt that's exactly what you trot off when you wake up in the morning and remember to pray. But actually, it's not quite as complicated as it sounds. You see, the idea of knowing God's will here isn't sort of having this little divine voice in your ear whispering to you help to make your tricky decisions throughout the day. It's not the divine voice telling you who to go out with or what job to take or what car to buy. It's about knowing the gospel and knowing how to live in light of the gospel. You see, actually, we've already come across God's will in this passage. You go back to verse 5, and Paul has already talked about this hope laid up for you in heaven. And this hope that comes through the gospel that is being preached and bearing fruit all over the world. You see, that's what God's about, Paul says. That's where everything is heading. That's where God is directing things. That's his will. And those key words we come across in verse 9, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Actually, as you read your way through the letter, you'll find those words, they always pop up in the context of talking about the good news of Christ. They're not just sort of philosophical, airy-fairy buzzwords. They're tightly connected to the good news of Jesus. What we need most from God, Paul says, is to grasp what he has done and promised in the good news of Christ and to understand how to live in light of that. This is why, as a church, we work hard to get our noses stuck into the scriptures. Why we dig into the detail. Why we go on and on about Jesus Christ. Why we pray as we do so. Because what we need is to know God's will, to have the wisdom and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. Whether you use Paul's words or not, if you want to go on in the Christian life, this needs to sit right at the top of your prayer list. We must pray about all sorts of things, all our needs, our daily bread, as Jesus tells us to. It's good, it's right that we do. But as we pray for ourselves, as you pray for each other, this has got to be where we start. And why is that? Well, it's because this is what will enable us to please the Lord. Verse 10, Paul says, we pray so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And Paul tells us four things then that that'll look like: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, enduring, giving thanks. Now just think about how all that works, how it all kind of fits together. Just think about it. As the gospel works its way deeper and deeper into you, and you see more and more clearly what God is doing in the world and where he is heading history, those things begin to get their way into the way you look at the world, the way you watch the news, the way you read the paper, how much value you attach to different things, what you choose to do, how you spend your money, how you bring up your children. And so you begin to, as you begin to get your head round those things, you begin to give yourself to doing good, as Paul puts it, to doing what God values. You remember how good God has been to us, how Christ gave himself for us. And maybe you start turning up to church or to community group, increasingly less interested in what you get out of it and how much you like it and how many of your itches it scratches, but more and more interested in what good you can do to the rest of the people that you are joined to in the church family. Maybe you realize that God has rescued you from the power of sin. You remember the hope laid up for you in heaven, and you begin to get rather more serious than you have about fighting against sin. And that laziness or that lust or that sharp tongue or that gossip or that grudge bearing that you always used to excuse and explain away suddenly become things that you begin to repent of, things that you begin to confess to God, confess to other people, things that you begin to start battling against. As these things get into us, perhaps we begin to get serious about growing in knowing God. Again, as Paul puts it, increasing in our knowledge of God. You remember that he's made you a citizen of his kingdom, that he's made you family, that suddenly you want to please him. And so you begin to get a little more serious about your prayers. You begin to start opening his word, opening the Bible more regularly. You start working hard at staying switched on in church. Maybe you dig a little harder into what the Bible teaches. And those things begin to feed your praying and feed your worship. You begin to grow in knowing God more deeply. And you begin to endure under pressure. You remember all that God has done to make you his. You remember your new identity in Christ. You remember that whatever you experience now, you have a hope laid up for you. And so you become more willing to identify with Jesus when it starts to cost you something. Maybe not shrinking down in your chair as the conversation starts to get tense or an awkward topic comes up around the desks at work, or in the pub with friends, or over dinner, or somewhere else. Maybe actually you decide now is the time you start fronting up and telling somebody about Jesus in the course of conversation where you might not have done before because you're just not sure how that conversation is going to finish. And you grow in thankfulness. You look at those grand things in verses 12 through 14. And suddenly all the things that we tend to complain and grouse about just begin to feel a little bit more petty. You begin to find yourself thankful and grateful at times that you never would have before. Not because you've decided just to look on the bright side and make more of an effort, but because actually your salvation is getting to you in the best sense. Thankful perhaps even in the midst of really hard times. Not because you're pretending that actually nothing is wrong, but because actually those hard things don't get the last word. Because you've remembered that actually they can never take away and never undermine the love of the Father and your redemption and your sins certainly forgiven. How do I go on? Paul says prayerfully, knowing God's will in the gospel, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, shaped, driven by Christ the Lord. What does a Christian look like? How can I be assured? How do I go on? It is all in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is where we put our faith, and he is where we stay fixed. In him, we truly do have everything. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for those grand realities we read about at the end of this passage. We thank you that you have truly delivered us from the power, the influence, the authority of darkness, of sin. And we thank you you've not merely delivered us, but you have delivered us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Into the light, into life, into wholeness, into redemption, into the sins truly forgiven. Help us, we pray, to stay fixed on the Lord Jesus, fixed in faith, fixed as we go on and grow up. Work him deep inside us, we pray, that we might walk worthy of him, and we ask in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn.